Excuse me just a moment as I make an announcement here before the sermon begins. I don't know how many of you remember, about 3 years ago or so, there was an older lady who would bring her grandkids and sit basically back there where Tom apparently is, Sheila Tolson. Sheila lost her husband a couple days ago. His brief obit was in today's paper, Robert Tolson. And she wants to have the funeral here in the church building this Friday at 10 a.m. And she's also asked, if possible, to have some some singers come to do a cappella singing. Alex is going to be coordinating that singing, and so if by chance you would be free Friday morning to come and sing two or three songs for the Tolson family, please see Alex ASAP, and he'll put the songs together that the family has chosen, and you can help out in that way. I assume they met with Brettlinger's today, that the full obit will appear, if not in tomorrow's paper, but Tuesday's, and you can get the full scoop on that. So keep the Tolson family in your prayers, and if you can help with the singing on Friday here at the building, a 10 a.m. funeral, that would be very much appreciated. All right. Tonight I have a simple lesson on belief, and belief is something that we should not take for granted. It is something by which that is absolutely essential to our salvation, and it does make a difference what we believe. We are told to believe what the Bible teaches, nothing more, nothing less, and truly when we look for instruction as far as how to be saved, how to be acceptable to God, find wisdom for living, we find it in the Bible and the Bible alone. The Bible never instructs us to look elsewhere outside of its pages to find the equipment that we need for spiritual living and living life itself. And so, truly, when we talk about belief, while in some respects it might be a very simple topic, I think it's a very needful one, and it's one that we should not take lightly. There's a lot of things out there that are screaming for your attention to believe. And some people want you to follow this philosophy, others this teaching, that teaching. And it can get very confusing unless you're very well grounded in the Word and very easily to be pulled away into something which is truly not of God, even though it may sound to be of God. And so what I want to do for just a few moments tonight is to look at four areas of belief. And you're not going to find these verbatim in your Bible, but the concepts are there nevertheless. And I want to talk about belief that is commanded, belief that we should have in the very beginning of our Christian walk, what it means to have obedience belief, and finally, mature Christian belief. And hopefully we can work through these steps here, that we start very simply at the beginning and work to something which is very maturing, very deep, even very scholarly, and as you go through all of this, you see the growth potential that is there. All right, first of all, then, let's talk about, for a few minutes, commanded belief, and that is that truly, we have no choice in this matter. We must believe what the Bible says. We must believe in God if we're going to be saved. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For we must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Without faith, without the proper belief, the Hebrews writer says it is impossible to please God. So again, the belief is commanded. You can't just say, well, it's optional. Do you want to believe this, want to believe that? It's right there. We have to believe that God is and rewards those who diligently seek Him. Jesus made belief in Himself and belief in the gospel a prerequisite to being saved. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that does not believe," or some translations there say, "disbelieves, shall be condemned." It's just not an optional matter. You can't go through life not believing and hope to find life in Christ and what He says. And so truly, we are to be believers, and if we're going to be baptized for the remission of our sins, then we need to believe in the gospel. We need to believe in Jesus, of course, as the Son of God. And again, as I've already mentioned, there's a lot of things out there that people want you to believe. But we're to take the Scriptures and rightly divide them and understand what to believe and what not to believe. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." For whatever reason here, John uses the word spirits, but I think in context, of course, what he means is teachings, doctrine. He says, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you read. He says, you test what you hear. You test teachings. You test the spirits, the doctrines that are out there, to see whether or not they agree with the book. And if they do, then believe them, because many false prophets have gone out of the world. The devil has all kinds of people that he's enlisted to pull us away from what is right. And so I call this commanded belief. It's where you start. You've got to start with belief in God. You've got to have that belief very firm and steadfast, and not just believe any old thing that's out there, but believe what the Bible has to say. Which takes us then into beginning belief, and that is that when you really begin to put things together about the Christian religion, what is it specifically that we need to believe? Well, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." Truly, there's only one person that we can trust and believe in if we want to go to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. The subject of all of the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is Jesus Christ. The Old Testament says that He's coming, the Gospels say that He's here, and the rest of the letters in the New Testament say that He's coming again. Truly, He is the grand subject of the Bible. There was no other person that God so designated in all of history that men need to believe in if they want to be saved. No other name has been given. Oh, there's been a lot of people out there who claim to offer salvation and think they have their own religion or their own way or philosophy or whatever, but God has only authorized one person. And so when you start at the beginning of your Christian walk, you start at the beginning of understanding who God is and what He wants, one of the things to believe from the beginning, that there's salvation in only one person, Jesus Christ. You need to know as much as you possibly can about the Lord Jesus if you want to go to heaven. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son," there's that one name under heaven, "that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The great golden text of the Bible tells us that we believe in that one person, that one name that's been given, Jesus Christ. God loved the world, gave His Son, that we might have life. But it's more than just believing that Jesus existed. It's more than believing that yes, He is the Son of God that takes away our sins. We need to believe the whole package about Jesus. I'm thinking about John chapter 20, verse 29 beginning, where Jesus said, "Because you have seen Me and you have believed, blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you might believe in Jesus as the Christ, and that by believing you'll have life in His name." Again, John chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. Yes, we have never seen Jesus, but He says we're blessed by Him in a very special way to believe in Him anyway. And there's so many things that He did that are not recorded in the Scriptures, but enough is recorded there that you can believe. I think the Gospel of John, as I've said before, only carries about 19 days in the life of Jesus. To me, that's amazing. Here He lived some 33 years and had a ministry of about 3.5 years long. You would think that a Gospel account would have more in it than just 19 days. But basically, when you look at the Gospel of John, that's all that it covers. And yet, in those 19 days, those few days, and what is recorded there is enough. There's enough in there that you might believe Jesus as being more than a rabbi, more than just a good teacher, but you believe in Him as the Son of God. That's how powerful the book is. That's how wonderful the gospel is. And truly, you add to it Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you've got the four gospel accounts where you can begin to put all this together. You know, I think it's great that in our Sunday school material that we generally use for our grades, that they focus a lot on the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament teaches a lot about having faith, teaches a lot about having obedience, teaches a lot about having trust in God, trust in His promises. And all of these stories are just that way, that hopefully you, as those who teach those classes sitting in the audience tonight, that that's where you're aimed. You're trying to build belief. You're trying to build faith, trying to build trust in the little minds and hearts of the students that you have in your care. And truly, you're leading them up to showing how it all fits to work with Jesus. The Word of God is so powerful and is to be believed. This was brought up this morning in class, that truly, even if there were miracles, we are here with the Word of God, and that's more powerful than miracles. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 29, "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes back to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to them, 'Even if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead.'" It's easier to believe the book than it is to believe a miracle. You know, if a miracle were to happen, that would be quite a happening. And truly, we'd be taken back by that. But if I understand this particular point correctly out of Luke chapter 16, it's easier to believe this than it is to believe a miracle. He says, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe a miracle that someone rose from the dead. And the reason that we believe the miracles is because we believe in the law and the prophets. Keep teaching those Old Testament stories, folks. Keep learning them yourself. And learn the law and the prophets and how they relate to Jesus Christ. Because then, when you get there, His miracles are believable. His resurrection is believable. Everything He empowered the apostles to do is believable. That's beginning belief. That's belief in the One who came, the One who died, the One who can take us to be to God. The third thing tonight is what I call obedience belief. And when you study the concept and realm of faith, this is where it leads you. The Greek word pistis, which is generally translated faith, means a steadfast trust conjoined with obedience. The idea of faith alone is only very rarely taught in Scripture. In the vast majority of cases when you run across the idea of belief or faith, it's just that concept that it's a trust, it's an intellectual acceptance, it's something that you have deep down in your heart, but it changes your life. You have a change of lifestyle of obedience because of that belief. It's so strong, you don't live the way you lived before. It's that kind of obedience belief that God wants us to have. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, my New American Standard translates this verse as follows, and I really like it because it brings out the essence of these particular words. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Notice in that verse how you've got one side, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But on the other side it says, he who does not obey. You know, it would have been very easy for the writer to say, well, he that does not believe. But the idea in not believing means you don't obey. The idea of belief, therefore, in this verse says, you believe and you obey. And because of that, you have life in the Son. Yes, that's what God's looking for. There's a lot of folks out there in the world that believe in Jesus, but their lives are in no way in harmony with His will. You would go up on the street and ask them, do you believe Jesus, Son of God? And I think there'd be a lot of folks that say, yes, I do. But then when you talk to them about whether or not they attend worship services, if they try to live a Christian life, if they're trying to spread the gospel, etc., and none of that would follow. It's because true belief is always conjoined with obedience. True believers are just that, those that have that great trust and follow through on that trust with actions that go along with that. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. They said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." Now, on the surface, you might say, well, that's all you got to do is you got to believe. But if you read the rest of that in context, what Paul had them do was to go out and be baptized. That their belief that they had spawned the obedience to be baptized into Christ. When Peter concluded his first gospel sermon there in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 36, he said, "Let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And they were cut in the heart, it says there in verse 37, and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Think about that. They were cut to the heart. They believed the message. They said, wow, I mean, what he says is true and it's right and it concerns me. And then based on their being cut to the heart and believing the message, their response was, "What shall we do?" Their response was obedience. How are we to be obedient? How are we to take this belief that we have now in Christ and knowing that we put Him up there on the cross by our sin? What do we do to get rid of this? That's the proper response to belief. That's obedience belief. That when you take what you believe to be true and then turn it into the proper action therein. And of course, we know what the answer was that Peter gave there in Acts 2 and verse 38. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, James says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." This would be one of those rare occurrences that I just talked about where it's just faith only. He says, "You believe God is one? Well, that's good, because if you don't act on that belief, you're on the level with the devil." That's one preacher used to say. He says, the demons believe, but they don't act on that belief. There's no obedience in that belief. It just stops right there. They believe, and the only obedience they have or reaction they have is that they shudder. They realize that they're out of favor, out of focus with God. And so truly, we are to be people who come from commanded belief to beginning belief to obedience belief, which takes us into the last area tonight, and that's what I call Christian belief. This is when your belief becomes very rich, very deep, all that God truly wants it to be. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our faith is such that we want to glorify God in heaven. And the obedience that we have doesn't show how great a worker we are, it shows how great a God we serve. That people will see us and say, wow, they are a great person of faith, because we're illuminating and glorifying God with the things that we do. That's true Christian mature belief. We don't need any credit. We don't need a pat on the back. We don't need our name up in lights and all these accolades about how great we are, because that's not the person we're trying to illuminate. Our Christian belief, our mature belief says we're trying to glorify God. We're trying to make Him look good. And so truly, our faith and our belief has given us just that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak." Mature Christian belief says you can't hold it in. There's just no way you can hold it in. We know that from things that we really enjoy. Something good happens in your life, you just can't wait to share with somebody else, you know? You just got to share it. You just got to let it out. This happened to me, and I know they'll appreciate hearing about this. And they will. They will rejoice as you rejoice. And there's that inner welling up to say, I cannot hold this in. When we have a very mature Christian faith, very mature belief, as strong as God wants it to be, I'm convinced by this passage and others, we won't be able to hold it in. We've just got to let it out. Somebody once said they would not room with a Christian. They might be able to room with a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist or whatever, but that would be all right. If you room with a Christian, sooner or later, you're going to hear the gospel. Sooner or later, they're going to say something. And that's exactly the way it ought to be. that truly our Christian faith, we just can't keep it inside. Jeremiah says, I've got this fire shut up in my bones, and I've just got to let it out. He couldn't help but preach because of the wonderful things God did in his life and the wonderful message that he gave him. Truly, we have an even better message than Jeremiah had in the gospel of Jesus. We believe, therefore we need to be speaking about the Lord. Finally, a couple more passages and the lesson is yours. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He says, for this reason I suffer all these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard that which I've entrusted unto him until that day. Paul had no doubt as to what was going to happen to him at the time of death. He says, I've given it all to Jesus, and he's trustworthy. I put it all in his hands. We've been talking extensively in our Romans class on Sunday morning about Jesus being the propitiation, being the expiation for our sins, the satisfying sacrifice. And truly, theologically speaking, doctrinally speaking, eternally speaking, all of our eggs are in one basket, that basket at Calvary. That's where it is. It's right there. And Paul says, that's just it, and it's okay. His faith was so strong in the Lord, he says, I've given it to him, I've entrusted my soul to him, and he will guard that deposit until that final day. Wow, what a way to face death. He says, I'm not ashamed of that. I glory in that, because God will make it come to pass. I hope your faith is that strong that you put it all right there in the Lord, even in the face of death. And so in Revelation 2 and verse 10, John writes, quoting our Lord as he writes to the church of Smyrna, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you'll have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful unto death. Hang on to your faith. Don't waver in your convictions. Hang in there and be obedient. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Wow, that's mature Christian belief. Making God look good, glorifying His name, truly having it shut up in your bones to the point you just got to let it out. You believe, therefore you speak. And now you've entrusted everything to the Lord and you're ready to go to even to death with that belief. Tonight, we've talked about very simply commanded belief, beginning belief, obedience belief, and Christian belief. We are to be people who walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Act upon your faith and be saved tonight. We offer heaven's invitation. James has selected an invitation song to encourage you. If you need to give your life to Christ and start wherever you need to start, commanded belief, beginning belief, or in a greater mature Christian belief as a child of God, getting rid of the doubt and the problems. Wherever you are, if you need to come to Jesus, come now while we stand and while we sing.